I know it's kind of hard to imagine right now, but have you ever had one of those times where, you know, have you ever visited a waterfall? Have you ever been to a place where there's been a waterfall, where you actually got into it? And let me see your hands if you guys have done it. Have you ever been to this waterfall that we have out here? This, they call it the Devil's Punch Bowl, but I think it's way nicer than the Devil's Punch Bowl. He doesn't get credit for something that beautiful. And, or you know what, have you ever been just outside, you've been, you know, working somewhere, and you just go, oh man, I just got to get in and take a shower, and you just stand under the shower and just go, oh. If you've ever been to Hawaii, and if you've ever been to any of their waterfalls, of which there are many, even in Israel, we take you to a place called En Gedi, where there's this beautiful waterfall that comes out. That's where David, the cave that David hid in, called En Gedi. And what's fun about waterfalls is not so much of looking at them, although that is awesome to see a beautiful waterfall, but what's even more fun is when you go in and stand under it. And you can just let the water come down on top of you. Are you guys there with me right now? Are you envisioning this for just a moment? And, you know, I mean, I'm sure that the people in Minnesota are thinking about that right now, you know. But, you know, so in these moments where you're just going, oh, this feels good, or whether you've just taken a shower after, you know, a long, hot day, or you're trying to wake up in the morning or whatever, in that situation, you have basically two options. And that's what I love about what we see in the book of Jude and what even what Boyce shares with us that I'll get to here in a minute. You can either stay in that place, you can enjoy the refreshment of that water as it's just falling down upon you, you can just let it refresh you, or you can move out from underneath it and not enjoy it. So you can either stay there and go, ah, oh, or you can choose to move away from it and to move away from the refreshing, you know, coolness of that particular water. So it's an amazing thing to either, when you recognize, okay, I'm in that and now I've moved away from it. And it's amazing that in Jude, he tells us that we can do the same thing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Did you know that? So look with me, and as I said, we're not going to study the whole book, even though that would be a fun thing to do, but not today. Look at what it says in verse, why don't we go to verse 20, okay? Jude, verse 20, and then we'll come back, and we're going to just pick up on a few things out of the study today. Look what he says, but you, beloved, meaning you as Christians, you as the church, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Look what it says. If these aren't highlighted, when we studied through the book of Jude, we probably talked about this. Look at this next phrase. Keep yourself in the love of God. Do you see that? So keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So keep yourself. What does that statement mean? What does it imply? It literally means keep yourself in the center of God's love. Isn't that radical? Keep yourself there. Keep yourself in that sweet spot. Keep yourself in the area of blessing. Keep in that particular place. Now, I know there are many people that think, okay, now, wait a minute, Rob, wait a minute. You're diverging in doctrine, because doesn't Romans tell us that I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Doesn't it say that, Rob? And I have to say, yep, that's exactly what it says. There is no doubt, and I fully believe that. The love of God is unconditional. His love continues to flow. His love continues to pour out like a waterfall, no matter what. And you can't earn it by being good. You can't, you know, get it by, you know, manipulation or coercion. You can't buy it at the Bible bookstore. It is something that you can just enjoy. However, we can move away from the flow of His love. It's going to continue to pour out just as a waterfall or just as that shower does that you enjoy. But we can move away, just like that visit of a waterfall. You can sit on the outside and look at it and say, wow, it's beautiful. That's amazing. It's awesome. You can imagine how it might be to go in and enjoy it. You can understand that other people are enjoying it. You can see them do that. Or we can then get in and we can get into the pool and stand under it and allow it to refresh us personally. And as long as you stay in it, you're being refreshed. Does that make sense? And so we can choose to move out from underneath that waterfall at any particular time, but that doesn't stop the flow of the water. The water will continue to flow as long as there is a source from which it comes from, and God is the source of his love, and it will never run out. Whether it's in a drought or not, it doesn't matter. God's love is going to continue to flow. So nothing can remove us from the flow of God's love unless we choose to go out from underneath it, unless we choose to depart from it. So the question, and oftentimes when I hear people say this, or even when I've experienced it myself, is, are you feeling dry? Are you feeling a little barren? Well, here's the deal. The flow of God's love is there. You or I, we've moved from it. He's still pouring, but we've moved from it. Now, Jude, and I'll just go through real quickly today, and I'll give them to you if you've never heard it before. He gives three examples to prove the point of what I just shared with you is true. Three examples of people that were enjoying the love of God, enjoying the protection and the provision of God, enjoying all that God had for them, and they chose to move away from that, and they began to suffer the consequences for departing or from moving away from his love. So just to prove that it is possible, Jude says, well, let me give you a couple of examples. Look at verse 5. Do you see what it says? But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So who is he talking about right there? He's pointing to the Jews themselves. He's reminding them that God came in and saved them from their bondage in Egypt. We know the story. We've read the book of Exodus. We've seen it all happen. They were then walking under the provision of God's love. You know what, you guys? Literally, the Jews at that particular moment in time when God rescued them from Egypt under the care of Moses, he pulls them out. And from that point forward, do you know that they were literally under a bubble? Almost as if they were under, you know, some sort of canopy. Literally, they were. They were under the pillar of fire. They were under the pillar of smoke. They were literally under a canopy of God's protection and his provision. And so God was providing shade. He was providing heat. He was providing, he was the center of worship in the tabernacle. He provided food. He provided water. He made their, you know, clothing not wear out. They got to see the water come from the rock. When they had nothing, they saw the miracles. They saw the 10 miracles that got them out of Egypt. They saw the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the water from the rock. They saw the bitter waters turn sweet. I mean, they saw miracle after miracle after miracle. Now, that's just right in the first month. And so then God takes them to Kadesh Barnea. And you remember the story. Moses sends 12 spies in. 10 of them come back. We can't do it. We'll never make it. It's too big for us. We're like little grasshoppers in their sight. They're giants. We're like bugs compared to these guys. They'll destroy us. And so what ended up happening? At that particular moment, they moved. They said, we don't trust God. After all that we've seen, we don't trust him. We want to go back to Egypt. Can you imagine that? They'd forgotten about their brutal slavery already. So God said, okay, from this point forward, you go back out to the desert. We're turning everybody around, and you know what happened? For 40 years, they died in a state of unbelief, in the desert of unbelief, the desert of death, literally, because they said, we don't trust God. And so for that entire generation, Jude tells us, they did not enter into the land because they said, we don't believe. The water still flowed, didn't it? Did God still pour out his love? Yes, he did. They moved from it. The next generation was a generation that got to enjoy that. Amazing. So they chose not to believe God, and it cost them the blessing of the inheritance of moving in. But look what he says next. Look at the next one. He gives another example. Look at verse 6. And who do you see next? The angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day, of the great day. So the next group, the angels. When we look in the book of Revelation, what is the primary function of the angels? They're worshiping God. They're up there singing praise all day long. Although, yes, there are some angels that became messengers, some that became messengers to us here on the earth. But for the most part, whenever you see the angelic beings, they're worshiping God. It's an amazing picture. And that's what they were doing. They were living in God's presence, pure, holy, majestic, worshiping God. And yet we know that Satan, the leader of a great rebellion, you can read about that. In fact, if you have a study Bible, it might already say it there next to verse 6, but let me give you a couple more. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and Revelation 12, 4. Mine has the Revelation one in there, but it doesn't have the Isaiah or the Ezekiel. So Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28, we read that Satan lures this huge contingent of angels who followed him. If we see what it says in Revelation 12, it looks like a third of the angels chose to follow this satanic rebellion. And some of those we see have been reserved now in chains awaiting the conclusion of all that is to be judged by and be sentenced into the lake of fire. So, interesting. These angels were in the presence of God. They were enjoying his love. They were under the waterfall just going, this is amazing. And they chose to walk out. They chose to depart from him. And Jude tells us they're going to suffer the consequences of the choice that they made. Amazing to me. Well, I told you there were three. Look at the next one, verse 7. What do you see first? As who? Sodom and Gomorrah. We all remember those two, right? Those two cities, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over. See that? They gave themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So even Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, according to, we see in the book of Genesis in chapter 13, as Abraham and his nephew Lot had grown, their sheep had grown so much, their herds had grown to where these two families just couldn't be in the same place at the same time. And so Abraham says, you know what, Lot, you choose where you want to go. And what do we see Lot do? He looks at Sodom and Gomorrah. He looks in the valley close to the Jordan. It's, you know, if at that particular time, any place near the Jordan is always going to be very beautiful. And so listen to the way it was described in Genesis 13. And you can write that down, by the way, next to verse 7 there. Genesis 13, 10. And Lot lifted his eyes, and he saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before, in parentheses, the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord. Like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar, that must have been a beautiful place. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. So at that particular time, when Lot first saw it, it was a beautiful location. It was a place that had enjoyed the blessing of God. Have you seen a picture of it lately? Go Google it. Do you realize there is nothing left of Sodom and Gomorrah? The only place that they kind of think that it might be, because no one really knows for sure where it has been so literally destroyed, so literally wiped off of the planet, that you can't even tell where it is. There are many that believe that it is down near Masada, down near the Dead Sea, kind of in that area. And some believe that when you stand up on Masada, up on the top of the mountain, and you look down towards the Jordan, that you can see rocks that are a different color. They're like burnt. That many people believe, some of the scientists believe, that's where Sodom and Gomorrah once was. That now all that is there is burnt stones. Isn't that radical? But yet at this time, it was a picture of beauty. It was a picture of some place that had truly enjoyed the blessings of God. Why was it destroyed? Why was it wiped off the face of the planet? Well, he tells us as an example. Sexual immorality, and I shared that with you guys before. You know, that's kind of an interesting picture of much of Western culture, much of our world right now. But this place was so sinful that God literally said, I'm going to remove this place from the face of the earth. But remember, he first removed the righteous first, and then he destroys the city. And so an interesting picture of three different people, or three different peoples, the Jews coming out of Egypt, the angels, and even Sodom and Gomorrah, that you can be standing under that beautiful waterfall or the spout. Chuck used to say the spout where the glory comes out. You can be standing in that place going, this is amazing, and yet choose to depart from underneath it. I don't understand why, but it is possible to be delivered by God, to be a worshiper of God, to be under his protective care, to be blessed by God and walk away. It seems like, why? Now, let me ask you a question. Does that mean that God has stopped his love? Never. It will never stop. It will continue to flow no matter what. But it is possible because they did not keep themselves in the love of God. They moved from it. Sometimes you look at this, how in the world does something like that happen? How could someone choose to depart from such a wonderful place and then be destroyed? How? Why? Well, he also gives us a few examples of how that can happen. And he shares with us these interesting things that I think for all of us to maybe take a look at, to take into the new year with us, to maybe take a look at the book of Jude and think about it for just a moment, having just experienced the blessings of Christmas. Hopefully you guys had a good Christmas. You guys have a good Christmas? Good. And then take something into the new year with us that's coming up, you know, this coming week. How did these things happen? He gave us the examples of those that did, but then that leaves us with the question, how? Why? Well, look at verse 11. Let's take a look at that one. He says, woe to them, for they have gone, look what it says, the way of Cain. That's one way that we can remove ourselves from that spout, if you will, where the glory comes out. What is the way of Cain? Have you ever pondered that? Well, if you know the story back in Genesis 4, it's a crazy place. Right after Adam and Eve have been literally, they've suffered the consequences for their own sins, God has then issued the punishment for those sins, they start having kids. Fascinating that the marriage doesn't get resolved. I mean, if you wonder why God doesn't look at him and say, okay, you two, my office now, it's time for some marriage counseling, all right? He doesn't do that because sin must be dealt with, and that won't, the correction to the Genesis issue, the first dysfunctional family, doesn't get straightened out until Jesus comes upon the scene, taking care of sin. Then Paul talks about how to fix this problem in Ephesians 5. But amazing, Cain and Abel bring their offerings to the Lord. Now, we don't have time to get into all of that, but Cain's offering, he tries to have fellowship with God without dealing with sin, where Abel brings a blood sacrifice. God accepts Abel's sacrifice, but he rejects Cain's. So Cain got angry. He got ticked off. He became envious. So much so that God even looks at Cain and he says, "Hey, hey, hey, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen?" And then God gives him a warning. He looks at, listen to what he says in Genesis 4. He goes, "Listen, Cain, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." So in other words, Cain, I know what you're thinking. I see this anger inside your heart right now. You're ticked off. You better deal with that, because if you do what is wrong, sin lies at the door. It's going to come and get you. What did Cain do? He got so mad. Even after God himself spoke to him, gave him a warning, what did he do? He went and killed his brother. He said, "I'll put an end to this." And he goes and he kills his brother. So you want to remove, if we ever want to remove ourselves from that flow of God's love, here we, Jude tells us, you want me to tell you a way that you can do that? Get angry. Oh yeah, that's a good one. Get ticked off. Get angry. Hold on to hurt. Don't forgive. Hang on to it. You know what's even better? Get your revenge. Yeah, that's it. That dude that cut you off, you'll get your opportunity. And when you do, slam the brakes on. Mm-hmm. That person that hurt you, you'll get your opportunity to hurt him back. I'll never forget. I'm going to hold on to it till my day comes. And when my turn comes, I'll pay you back. You want to pull yourself out from the love of God? Allow jealousy to burn within you. Allow that anger to seethe. You know, most of the time people don't know. You can have seething anger just right beneath the surface until maybe that person's name gets brought up. And then maybe those close to you will see it. But it can just sit there and burn in our own hearts. Allow it to turn into bitterness. Allow it to breed another little child called resentment. Start to resent those people that have hurt you. It turns from dislike to hate and nothing flat. Did you know that? It can that hurt. So maybe, who knows, it might even be your spouse. Is maybe bitterness brewing there? Is someone maybe that you're jealous of? Somebody that's hurt us? Maybe someone that we have got in our life somewhere along the line and we've said, "I haven't truly forgiven him. I haven't released him." And you know what, Rob? Don't tell me that I have to. Because right now I like holding on to this. I can tell you this. There is no way you are enjoying the love of God when you are pondering revenge. There's no way. It cannot happen. If you think they owe me an apology, they owe me something, they owe me a childhood, they owe me an early days of marriage, they owe me whatever it might be, as long as you're holding on to that, how in the world could you be enjoying the love of God? It's impossible. I've been there, you guys. I've been there myself. It takes where you have to say, "I let it go. I don't want revenge. I don't want to be bitter anymore. I'm no longer wanting to be jealous." If you're holding on to that kind of stuff, I know. Take it from a dude that's already walked down the path. You will remove yourself from the love of God. It's a consequence of that. Well, I better get off my high horse, Sarah. Look at what else he says in verse 11. Okay? "They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit." What's that one all about? You remember Balaam. He's the guy, the only guy really that is recorded where, he speaks to a donkey, or literally a donkey speaks to him. But Balak had become so fearful of the Jews, when they were there in the Jordanian Valley, so fearful, he hires Balaam to come and curse the Jews. Remember the story? And God speaks to Balaam and he says, "No, you're not going to curse those people. Not in a million years." Instead, Balaam stands up and pronounces blessings upon the people. Balak gets ticked off at him and he says, "I hired you, I paid you money to curse these people, and you curse them." He says, "I can't, but I will tell you their weakness." And he gives them a hint. And he tells them what to do. And he says, "Here's what you do. Get your girls to get all dressed up. Get the girls from, your pagan altars and your pagan deities. Get them all dressed up. Bring them out. Let them infiltrate into the young Jewish men. And let them lead them astray through sexual immorality. Get them worshiping your God. And you got them right where you want them." And guess what? His plan worked wonderfully. His plan worked wonderfully. And yet, God had to discipline the Jews because all the Midian women, they lured them in. And so God had to discipline the Jews for what happened there with the Midianite women. They paid a price. But whatever happened to Balaam, everybody wants to know. Well, later on, when God punished the Midianites, a brutal war takes place in which Balaam himself was destroyed in the midst. He hung out there. He continued to stay there. He was killed with the sword. So how is it that a guy that can be a mouthpiece of God, used by God to speak, even utter prophecy about the coming of Jesus, isn't that radical? He doesn't even know what he's saying. He's just standing there. He opens his mouth, and God says, I'm going to use this nutcase. So how did that happen? He dies apart from God. He had greed. Money was driving him. He wanted more. He was never satisfied. More, literally, you guys, of what he already had. I think it's funny that when people, whenever we want to keep up with others, that's when we've gone the way of Balaam. Did you know that we get sucked into this Western mindset of spending more money or spending money we don't have on stuff we don't need to impress people who we don't know and they don't even care? What is it? Are we stupid? Sometimes I wonder. So listen, it was this isn't just for us, you know, middle class or the under middle class. This is the wealthy do the same thing. The way of Balaam. You want to depart from the waterfall of glove of God's love. That's a combination word, glove. Okay. If you want to depart from the waterfall of God's love, start saying, I want more. I got to have more. I got to keep up. There's no way you can stay focused on the Lord when you're focused on things of the world. Jesus said it. You'll love God and hate the other. But then there's the way of, look what it says, the final way. And they perished in the rebellion of Korah. Radical. Korah. Envy. Pride. Do you know that Korah was the tribe that was called by God to carry the stuff? They carried the furniture, the most precious of the furniture of the tabernacle. But Korah got to the place where he's going, this isn't good enough. I want Moses' job. Who does Moses think he is? How come he gets to be the guy that speaks to all the people? We're just as much able to speak as Moses is. You know what happened to Korah and his entire family? The earth opened up. Had a little bite to eat with Korah and his entire family. You know what that means? The world swallowed him up, man. The world swallowed him up. Envy, pride. You know, as I think about all of these things, you know, they were grumbling behind Moses' back. They weren't happy with where they were. They wanted somebody else's gift. I mean, you can go on and on and on. Moses, who do you think you are? Who made you in charge of us anyway? You're not the boss of me. And on it goes. And at the core of it, at the root of it, was pride. Pride saying, I want more of position. Not maybe so much possession, but position. Their fate, the world swallowed them up. Sometimes we can do that, can't we? We start to look at those people that got the raise or got the job or got the new toy or whatever it may be. You know, somebody else's ministry, somebody else's job, somebody else's gift. We start to think, well, how come I can't play the guitar like Jeff does? I want that gift. You know, how come I just got to be the guy that talks all the time? You know, or how come I'm just stuck teaching the kids? I want Rob's job. I want come and get it. What do we do to keep ourselves in the love of God? Check this out. I'm going to read this to you. If I can have the communion team gather up, and I'll bring the, if I can have the worship team come back up here. Listen to what James Montgomery Boyce said here. Whoops, wrong one. Let me get to the right one. Enoch, he uses from Jude 14. Look at verse 14. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. And he uses Enoch as an example of a man that walked with God. Listen, Jude tells us that Enoch was a preacher who lived in the time before the flood and who preached against the ungodliness of his generation. Enoch had a message of judgment that centered on the ungodliness of his contemporaries. The text uses the word ungodly four times. It was a true message, since his was a particularly wicked culture. But the message was also unpopular. Genesis tells us the secret of Enoch's success in a dismal time. Genesis 5:24 says, Enoch walked with God. This was an age in which hardly anyone else was walking with God. Certainly his ungodly cousins, and he names them, and I'm not going to butcher their names, of whom we read about in Genesis 4, were not walking. Like Joseph, Enoch lived in a time and place when sin was ascendant. Does that sound like our culture? Sin was on the rise. Sin was above. So he goes on to say, people think, people were undoubtedly saying, why should you stand apart? Why should you think you're better than any other people? Come down off your high horse. Do what others are doing. Just compromise. Enoch did not yield to that argument because he was walking with God. And this was the most important factor in his life. As long as he was walking with God, well, not everyone was sinning then. As long as he was standing for righteousness, others might stand for righteousness too. Hebrews 11:5 adds, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. And he could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Enoch pleased God. As long as you and I are in this world, we must serve God first and hope that in pleasing him and receiving his blessing, we also please men and women and find their favor. For most of us, this is the story of a lifetime. But let us observe that there are times when it is not possible to serve or please both God and man. When that happens, we must be clear in our minds that we are to please God first of all and then actually choose for him. Whatever the consequences, Enoch was undoubtedly despised by his contemporaries. He was certainly ridiculed, but he stood for God and was vindicated in due time. We need a generation of men and women like that today. We need Christians who serve humanity as they serve Jesus, but who serve Jesus above all and listen for his commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. A fitting way for us to end 2013 and begin to move towards 2014. What took place that caused them to walk with God? Amazing. We read it. Building yourself up on your most holy faith. How do you build up? You're being faithful to be people of the Word. You built up by studying the Word, praying in the Holy Spirit. If you and I continue to just be people of prayer and we ask God, what is it's on your heart today, Lord? Put it upon my heart so that I might pray for that. If we will be people that are looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to enter in eternal life, what that means is we're looking for the soon return of Jesus. Do you realize that 2014, we will be closer to Jesus' return than in 2013? He could come back this year. I'm ready. If we're thinking about those three things, if we're staying in the Word, if we're people of prayer and we believe that Jesus could come back, we too will walk like Enoch walked. And look what happened. God came and snatched him away. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and for your truth. And I pray, Lord, today that as we think about what you came for, you came, Lord, to tell us of your great love. And Lord, let the challenge be today for each one of us to stay under the flow of your love, to stay in that waterfall of your great love so that we don't go the way of the Jews or of the angels or of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, may you check our hearts and see if there's any envy, if there's any jealousy, if there's anything, Lord, that would hinder us from walking and enjoying your love. Jesus, that's what you said to your disciples on that final night. check your hearts, guys. I love you. Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. And you went and did it for us. May we, Lord, this year be people of the word, people of prayer, and people who are looking for your return. In Jesus' name, amen.